نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإن كنتم في ريب مما نزلنا على عبدنا فأتوا بسورة من مثله وادعوا شهداءكم من دون الله إن كنتم صادقين. We begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the King of all kings, the Master of all masters, and we send salat and salam, salutations upon Imam al-Anbiya, Sayyidul Rusul Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Continuing with the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah, last week we touched upon ayat number 23. So this is the third ruku of Surah Al-Baqarah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He addresses all of mankind and commands them to worship Him. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates towards certain sifat and qualities of His which deserve that we worship Allah. Why should we worship Allah? Number one, الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your khaliq. Allah is the one who created you. Meaning your existence in this world is dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it wasn't for Allah, you wouldn't even exist in this world. There would be no presence of you. And thereafter, in the second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions that not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create you, He brought you out from nothing, but He's also sustaining you as well. You staying alive and you remaining is because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides you from the earth, from the skies. So when this is the case, then we should only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Creating is impossible for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sustaining the universe is impossible for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter in verse number 23, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions another impossible thing for mankind, and that is bringing a book like the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that if you are in doubt with regards to what we have revealed upon our servant, then bring a surah like it. And we mentioned that first the challenge to the kuffar and disbelievers was that if you think that this Quran is from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billahi himself, has made this book up, then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's also a man just like you are. He's a human being. So if he can produce something like this, then you also bring a book like the Quran. And the Arabs were very eloquent and they had great pride over their language, but despite this they were unable to. So thereafter the challenge came that فَأْتُوا بِعَشْرِ سُوَرِ مِثْلِهِ, that if you can't bring the whole Quran, then bring 10 surahs, 10 chapters like the chapters of the Holy Quran, and you can claim that this book is not from Allah. Once again they failed. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought this challenge that if you can't do 10 surahs, then bring one surah that can equal the Quran. Then you can be true in your claim that this is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it has been over 1400 years. And people have tried. Many people have tried. And even in this day and age of AI, you've got these language models. People think, oh yeah, we can just put in AI and make something like the Quran. People have tried as well. But the results are, you know, just laughable. Yeah, when you compare it to the actual Quran, it's just laughable. Because this is not ordinary kalam. This is the kalam and this is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how much a person tries, no matter you can use, you know, most powerful computer in the world, the supercomputers and everything, you know, all of mankind can get together, but they can't produce anything like the Quran. So we mentioned last week that we were just going over a few factors of what makes the Quran miraculous. So rather than continue to just spend a few durus on this. This will be the last week before Ramadan, shall continue after Ramadan. But last week we mentioned with regards to one aspect of the miraculous nature of the Quran. Who can remember? What makes the Quran miraculous? We mentioned last week. holders was about it. No, but that's regarding, yeah, but what's different aspects of the Quran which make it miraculous? You mentioned one. Yeah, the preservation. Yeah? We talk about the preservation of the glorious Quran. Yeah, and how the Quran has been preserved in terms of its content, the words, in terms of its pronunciation, and also in terms of its meaning as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved. There's no other book like this in history which has been preserved in such a manner. The second aspect we touch upon today is with regards to the relevancy of the Quran. The Quran, it remains relevant just how it was relevant to the 7th century Arabs. It remains just as relevant to us in the 21st century as well. And this one aspect with regards to, for example, the science, scientific theories or scientific points which are mentioned in the glorious Quran. If a person was to look at science and different scientific theories, and as we move on and more and more experiments take place and more research takes place, you know, scientific theories, they continue to change. Something that we believed to be so the truth yesterday, it can change. Yeah? Anyone know an example of scientific theories changing? Come on, you guys go to school or what? Yeah, that's like initially that was true. That was some people's thoughts that the sun would orbit the earth. We mentioned a bit about that afterwards, but later on it came on to find out that no, the earth orbits the sun. Yeah, some people they thought the earth was flat, and now we know. Some people still believe that, but we know that the earth is not flat; it's round. I'll give you another later example. Yeah, with regards to the speed of light, how fast does light travel? I don't know. Fast. Yeah, 180,000 miles per second. Yeah, and it was common belief that nothing can travel faster than light. Yeah, for so many centuries, so many years, this was the theory, or, you know, of physics, that nothing can travel faster than light. It's only in 2011 when more research was done in America, and they saw certain particles which can move even faster than light. So it took all the way till 2011. Yeah? Well, what I'm trying to say is that scientific theories, even they continue to change and develop over time. So now, this is nowadays. So this theory, just like over 20 years ago, this was believed in science, that nothing can travel faster than light. Yeah, but just a few years ago, this was disproved. Yeah? Now imagine, over 1400 years ago, when the Quran was revealed, what would have been the level of science then? Now, the things and technology that we have and what we're able to do nowadays is unthinkable. Yeah? They're, you know, very, you could say, primates in terms of science in that era. This is why we have many myths and legends, you know, fantasies, people just made up stuff because they never had that understanding. Yeah? So keeping all this in mind, when a person reads the Quran and he sees the descriptions of the dunya, the natural world, yeah, we find that the Quran is timeless. Yeah? That not only does it relate to the 7th century Arabs, but when we put it in line with 21st century science as well, then it matches up as well. So the Quran, like we mentioned before, the Arabic language is so rich and so eloquent, one word can have multiple meanings as well. So one meaning sometimes, it became an understanding of the Arabs at that time, but another meaning you can also use in today's day and age as well. I'll just give some examples today. And not only that, so we get the physical understanding of the dunya, but also we can get spiritual and moral insights as well. So let's give some examples for you to understand. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the glorious Quran, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created the night, the day, the sun, and the moon. Each one of them in their circle, or in their orbit, or in the skies, they swim. Swim or float, isbahun, depending how you want to translate. So when the Arabs in that time, when they understood, so they had an understanding of the orbit, or, you know, of things traveling around the solar system, Milky Way, unheard of. Yeah. So when they, kullun fi falaki isbahun, so for them, they take the one meaning that everything, all of these, the sun, the moon, the earth, all of these things, they float or they swim. So this was easy for them to understand, because when they would look up, that's what it seemed like. The sun is floating in the sky. The moon is floating in the sky. So this was their understanding. Yeah, so it related to them. But obviously, in the 21st century, we also know about orbits, the orbiting nature of how the moon has its own orbit, the earth has its own orbit, and the sun also has its own orbit as well. Yeah. So the word yasbahun, this is how it can mean floating, it also means swimming as well. And so this also fits with the 21st century understanding of the planetary system as well. And if a person looks a bit more deeply, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions kullun, each one of them. So each one from the earth, the moon, and the sun. So before, what was the theory? That no, the earth is stationary and the sun goes around the moon. So around the earth. But nowadays, we know, modern science, that this is not the case. But rather, the earth goes around the sun, and the sun itself also has its own orbit as well. Where? Yeah, it goes around the Milky Way. Yeah, it's mentioned that, you know, it takes approximately 226 million years for our sun to orbit around the Milky Way once. So this is just one example. Another example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions with regards to the skies, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ وَإِنَّا لَمُسْلِمُونَ. The skies we created with strength, and we are expanders. وَإِنَّا لَمُسْلِمُونَ, that we are its expanders. So when the Arabs heard this in the time of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, soon after, what was their understanding? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the universe and the sky very vast, and this is shows the qudra and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one providing. Yeah, he's sustaining the skies, he's the one who's upholding, and this is their understanding. But modern day science, what do we understand? Another meaning that we can understand, wa inna lamusi'un, that we are expanding. What does that mean? What's expanding? What is expanding? Yeah, the universe is expanding. Yeah, taken from modern day science, we understand that the universe is expanding. Yeah, it's constantly expanding, and you know, you have its limits and stuff, whatever. But we understand that the universe is expanding. So, وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ. So this word is relevant for the Arabs at that time, also relevant for us as well, in accordance to our understanding as well. Third example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions with regards to the creation of man. That ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا نُطْفَةَ عَلَى الْقَدْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us from a drop of sperm, and that sperm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the womb of the mother, changes into, firstly, first stage, a alaqa. Now the word alaqa, it has two, you can say, translations, or two ways that you can understand the word alaqa in Arabic. So one translation is clinging clot. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that drop of sperm into a clinging clot. And this was in accordance to the 7th century, their understanding of the embryo and how man is created. And they would think to themselves that, you know, when a person is he's starting to form in the womb of the mother, then it's a clinging substance and it resembles a blood clot. That was their understanding. Yeah? Another translation of alaqa is of a leech. It's something, a parasite, which, you know, sucks from the host. Yeah. So alaqa also means leech as well. Now modern day science, has anyone seen embryo when it starts to grow? Yeah? You'll see it exactly resembles a leech. SubhanAllah, how, you know, and this was, it's unthinkable, you know, someone might think to himself, or maybe someone had a miscarriage and then they saw the embryo resembling. No, we're not talking about a leech in that size. Yeah, this is approximately, say, 3.5 millimeters. So less than a grain of a wheat. Yeah, but when scientists, when they zoomed in with a microscope, then the shape of the embryo, yeah, in the beginning stage, it exactly resembles that of a leech. If you've not seen it, I'll suggest go on Google and you'll see what I mean. Yeah, that's not a sperm. You're talking about a sperm. I'm talking about when it becomes, starts forming into an embryo, it looks like a leech. Yeah, not just the outward form, even the inside as well. They can both compare to one another. So this is another example that how the Quran is relevant for the 7th century Arabs and also today as well. And one other point they mentioned as well, that leech, what does the leech do? You know, it takes from the host. And modern day sense we understand as well, that when the baby is growing in the womb of the mother, what does it do? It takes from the mother. It sustains itself by taking from the mother. This is why a pregnancy can be very difficult for some mothers. You know, they constantly feel drained. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us that we should honor our mothers. That it is because of them being there that you know, we are here. We constantly took sustenance from them. We made them weak, made them frail, made them go through a lot of pain. So this deserves that we show them respect and honor. We don't say anything, you know, in a word of disrespect to them. And this shows, it brings a lesson of humbleness as well. That we were so weak, yeah, we were so insignificant that we were reliant on our mothers. Yeah. So just how we were reliant on our mothers, if you go back one step, we are ultimately reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So this should bring a feeling of humbleness as well. So the point I'm just trying to get across is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Quran so unique. Yet it is relevant for the 7th century Arabs, and this is also relevant in today, keeping in mind modern science as well, 21st century as well. This is just regards to some scientific examples, but even with regards to the message of the Glorious Quran, you'll see time and time again, anything that happens, you know, the ulama, they're able to take out ayat from the Glorious Quran. Yeah, whether it may be with regards to a smartphone, yeah, whether it may be social ills, feminism, whether it may be this, whether it may be that. From the Quran, the ulama have the understanding, they're able to take out certain verses of the Quran and say that this is where we can take guidance from. This is where we can take guidance from. The Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it, is timeless. This will be a source of guidance until the day of Qiyamah. Now, before just concluding, I just want to mention that when it comes to science, the way we have been brought up is that science is the end-all and the be-all. Yeah, this is the yardstick of truth. A certainty can only be reached if a person, you know, if it aligns with science. Yeah, whereas this is completely false. Yeah. One thing that science is constantly developing, theories, like I mentioned, they keep changing. One thing which is believed to be the truth today, tomorrow it can be falsified. Because science is based on induction. What does induction mean? You see, you have a certain pool of evidence, and on that you make a judgment. But the amount of evidence which is analyzed also is always limited. More evidence can also be brought. And sometimes, you know, a person has only a limited amount of evidence in front of him, gets to reach a certain conclusion, and then a person who has more evidence reaches a completely different conclusion. For example, let's give for you to understand, yeah. A person, he's only gone to one park, there's a pond there, and the pond where he goes, all the ducks there are white. Yeah? So if a person says this, you know, I've been to the X pond multiple amount of times, 10 times, 15 times, and every time I've been, you know, the ducks there are white. So I reached the conclusion that all ducks are white. Yeah. We say the conclusion wrong, because his evidence and where he's been is very limited. Yeah? The person who goes around the world and travels more, then he'll get to a different conclusion. Science is always changing. And one thing that science only can only relate to the physical world. Yeah? When it comes to belief, etc., this is related to metaphysics, beyond the physical world. Yeah? So science can maybe tell you the how does certain things work, but science can never tell you the why. Why is it like this? You know, science can tell you that how does the sun function, how does the moon function, how does the body function, but why is it like this? This is beyond the realms of science. So no, you can't reach moral truth and ethics, you know, through science. Science can maybe help you understand things, but it's not the yardstick for this. For this, we need a source of knowledge which is beyond science, which is metaphysical. And that is known as revelation and wahi. Yeah, so wahi will determine what is right, what is wrong. Yeah, that's why you notice, as society progresses, or so-called progression, people's ideas keep changing. That thing which was looked down upon, you know, 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago, that same thing is now promoted as well. There's nothing wrong with this. Yeah? What was seen as evil, no, it's not seen as evil anymore. What was seen as good, now it's seen as bad. Because why? because science can't tell you what is good, what is bad, what is, you know, what is evil, what is not evil. For that, a person is in need of revelation. This is why the Quran is also known as Al-Furqan, the thing which decides and tells you what is right and what is wrong. A person can't use intellect to try to understand that what is right and what is wrong. A person needs guidance for that. Inshallah, we'll just suffice on this. You know, inshallah, we'll continue our durus after the month of Ramadan. But I'd just like to tell us, inshallah, the month of Ramadan is the month of the Quran. So we should stay connected with the Quran. The recitation of the Quran, fix a portion for yourself, fix a target for yourself, and try to read the Quran as much as possible. But not, it's not only just about the quantity, it's about the quality as well. Yeah? So we have to keep in mind the rules of tajweed, how we're reciting. Yeah? And so reading the Quran, yeah? Reading the Quran properly, but also trying to understand the Quran as well. Yeah, so you have many bayanat and stuff. All of this is trying to understand the Quran. If you can, maybe try to get a simple tafsir. And just, if you can't read the whole thing, just at least just try to ponder upon one verse. You know, one verse of the Quran, just read the translation. And try to think to yourself, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling me in this verse? What lesson can I bring? Yeah. And thereafter comes. So once you read, once you understand, you have to practice upon it. And the month of Ramadan is a month of action. Alhamdulillah, everyone tries to make an effort. Yeah, we all know what is haram. Yeah, we should stay away from that. We know what is recommended. Try to do as many good actions as well. And lastly, we should try to propagate the message of the Quran as well. So once we reading ourselves, we're understanding ourselves, we're practicing ourselves, we should try to propagate the message of the Quran as much as possible. Yeah, it doesn't have to be just calling someone for salah. That's also propagating the message of the Quran, because the Quran tells us to read salah. You know, telling someone, you know, you shouldn't lie, or don't backbite. Someone's talking about someone else. No, don't backbite, or don't lie, or don't you know, deceive someone. Yeah, this is all part and parcel of propagating the message of the Quran. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a true understanding of the Quran. May He grant us the ability to appreciate the Quran and lessons that we learn. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to bring it into our lives. Ameen wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.